Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll be looking at verse 6 through verse 9 this morning. And I've entitled this message, The Lord Thy God. The Lord Thy God. Now, this book of Deuteronomy is termed the Second Law. You remember the law was given at Mount Sinai. And we have the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers as the word of the law given to the nation of Israel. But this book of Deuteronomy is termed the second law because not it's a different law, but it was the law given a second time to that nation before they crossed over the river Jordan into the promised land. Now this book, like all the other books of the Old Testament, especially the law and the prophets, were given for our learning. That's what the apostle said in Romans 15. He said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These were not just historical books. These are books that are ever present for our learning, for our understanding. That through patience and comfort of what? The Scriptures, we might have hope. Who needs hope this morning? Who needs confidence? That's what that word hope means. Confidence. God's people do. God's children need hope. And where do you find it? In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. Now, in this seventh chapter of the book, we have a clear picture of the sovereign mercy and grace of God written down for our learning, for our comfort. And I pray that God would help me, that God would give me the utterance I need to expound this to you, and that God would take this by this feeble preacher, take this message, which is a message of God written for your learning, and apply it. And that's what you should pray right now, that God should take this message and apply it to your heart. And so as we read this, we want to remember that this was written for your learning. Look at verse 6. The Scripture says, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because the Lord would keep the oath that he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord thy God. The Lord thy God. My desire this morning to preach to you the Lord thy God. To show you the wonderful glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is the purpose of true gospel preaching, isn't it? To exalt the Lord thy God. To lift up the Lord thy God. To lift up Christ before you. That's what the apostle said to those men. He said, I have evidently set Christ before you. That's every preacher's purpose. I don't want to set men before you. I want to set Christ before you. The Lord thy God. And by this I know his people are called. By this gospel, his people are called by the power of the Holy Spirit to faith in Christ, and those who have faith in Christ by this same Scripture are comforted. This passage of Scripture on the surface was written to who? To the nation of Israel. This was at first given to this nation. But we know this, that all of these things were only a type and a shadow of good things to come. That's what Paul says about the law. He said the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing could never by those sacrifices offered continually take away sin. It was a picture. Now this may have been written to the nation of Israel, but it was really intended for you and me who are the true Israel of God. And that's something. I'm not a Jew by nature. But I know this, I am a Jew by spiritual nature. I am of the true tribe of Israel. Paul said, not all those that are of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are Israel, but everyone that believes on Christ, these are the children of promise. These are the ones, those chosen of God, redeemed by the Son, called by the Spirit. You are the Israel of God. And therefore, this is written to you. This is written to you, this passage of Scripture is for true Israel. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, I want you to hear this word this morning because this is for you. This is God's word to you. Listen what God says to true Israel. Now listen. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. You who are believers in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. You are a holy people. Now the word holy has two distinct meanings. It means, first of all, without sin. To be holy is to be without sin. Now I know this, that everyone that is redeemed by the blood of Christ and quickened by the Holy Spirit has a holy nature. This is what God purposed you to be from eternity, that you should be holy and without blame. And Christ, you know this, He accomplished that holiness by His own merits. Then the Spirit takes that merit and applies it to you in the new nature. The Apostle said that we are created after God in what? True holiness. True holiness. So, in that sense, you are a holy people. But this word also means a separate people. A separation. When they sanctified the table of showbread, it was holy unto the Lord. When they sanctified the offerings, they were wholly separated unto the Lord. And so this is also the meaning here, is that God had chosen the nation of Israel to be a separate people unto Himself. All believers in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. You are a separate people. In other words, God took you and separated you from everyone else. That's what the meaning, if you read back at the very beginning of this, God tells the nation of Israel, He said, look, when you conquer these people, I don't want you to marry their children. I don't want you to worship their gods. I don't want you to make covenants with them. Why? Because you are a holy, separate people unto Me. You will obey My law, My commandments. I will be your God. You shall be My people. Separate. And so then, I want you to know this morning. You, believer, are separate from everyone else. You are separated by God Himself. I want you to know that you're a holy people simply because God chose you to be. God chose you to be a holy people. Look at that. He said, Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This, my friend, is the blessed doctrine of election. This is it. This is the blessed doctrine of election. A wonderful, marvelous thing that God chose a people unto Himself. The nation of Israel, He chose them. But they were only a shadow, a picture of good things. He's talking about true Israel, His church. He chose His church. Now, natural man hates this message of sovereign election. You know why? Because he desires some glory for himself. That's the only reason men hate this. That's the only reason I can come up with why that men would hate this. Because they believe they have something to offer. They believe that God should accept them based on something that they could do or merit before God. So they hate election. Men desire to have some glory. But you know what this? God's Word declares this, that only glory belongs to God. Glory belongs only to God. And this was always God's plan of salvation, that in eternity past He would choose a people for Himself. Some of Adam's race that He would choose to save. You know, election is unto salvation. A lot of people may say, well, I believe in election, but you know, not to salvation. God chose you, but you know, it's really up to you. No, that's not election. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now listen, here's the means. Through sanctification. There's that word, the whole, thou art to be a holy people. God chose you to be a separate people. He separated you to salvation. And in time, Christ came and accomplished that salvation. And in the appointed time, the Spirit of God will come to each elect and separate them by the regeneration power of the Spirit. He will give them a new nature. And by that nature, friends, we are separate. We are a special people unto our God, chosen to salvation. And what's the result of this sanctification of the Spirit? Belief of the truth. There's the evidence of our sanctification, our redemption, and our election. Faith in Christ. Belief of the truth. You who believe, you are a holy people unto God, separate by the election. Consider this, that before the first ray of light entered God's creation, He chose you. Before there was anything, God chose you. God purposed that you should be saved. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. You can hold your place here just a second. We're going to see this a couple of things out of this chapter as we go along. Ephesians 1, God, Paul blesses God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why did God choose you? That you should be what? Holy and without blame before Him. He chose you that you should be without sin, that you should be blameless, that you should be separated from all people among the face of the earth, on the face of the earth. You should be a special people unto Him. And listen, God not only chose you, but He did something for you. He put you in Christ. He put you, this special people, He separated, He put them in union with His Son. God in eternity past, according to the counsel of His holy trinity of persons, chose you to be a special people. Now then, the question begs the question, why? Why you? You who believe, you are chosen. You who trust only in Christ, you were specifically chosen of God to be a holy people. Now, why? Why did God choose me? Well, He first gives you the negative. Go back, hold your place in Ephesians, but go back and look at the text again. He tells you first a negative, why you weren't chosen because of this. Listen, God did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest. The fewest. You were the smallest group of people on the face of the earth. Those Jews, when He said, I'm not choosing you because you're great. You aren't great. Matter of fact, you were the puniest nation in all the world. When Israel came to Egypt, you realize there was only 70 people in that nation? 70. 70 souls came to Egypt. And God did not choose them because they were a mighty nation. That nation of Israel were nomads. They had no land. What is a nation without a land? It doesn't have a land. It just wandered around. Abraham wandered. Isaac wandered. Jacob wandered. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before God gave them a land. They were nomads and they were rebels. They were stiff-necked people. And so it was with true Israel. God did not choose us because of our greatness. Matter of fact, we were nomads. We were wanderers in the wilderness of sin. We were without a land, without a people. We were rebels and haters of God by nature. We were born in dead in trespasses and sin. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, in chapter 1, he tells you that you were chosen of God, that by grace you were redeemed by Christ. By grace you were called by the Spirit. And then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he gives you your experience. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, according to the lust of the flesh. So what made the difference? You believer, listen, what made the difference? Here's these two words, Ephesians 2, but God. Look over there at Ephesians 2 and verse 4. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, verse 4, but God. Who made the difference? God. So thankful for that divine interjection. We were altogether unrighteous. Remember, believer, that sin was not just what we did, it's who we are. And because we are by nature sin, therefore it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are altogether becoming unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And if we are altogether unprofitable and unrighteous, then why would God look upon us and choose us? If it was not for our greatness, if it's not because of who we are or what we could do, then why would God choose us? God gives you two reasons in your text. Look at your text. God gives you two reasons why you were chosen. Not because of you. You were not chosen because of your goodness, your merit, or what you could do for God. You could do what everyone else could do. Nothing. You could do what everyone else could do. Sin. That's what you could do. It's what I could do. Why did God choose us? First of all, He loved us because He would. Look at verse 8. The Lord did not choose you because of your greatness, but because the Lord loved you. God chose you because He loved you. Not love what you have done or could do or would do. He loved you because He loved you. That's it. There it is. Why did God choose me? Because He loved me. Because He loved me. You know, God is love. Now, John says that, isn't he? God doesn't just love, but He is Himself love. Just as He is righteous and justice and holiness, He is also love. And God has, in His great love, chose some. Why is that great? Because by nature, we all deserve death. That's what we deserve. But yet God, in love, chose some. It was His love that moved Him to choose people for Himself. God did not elect you for your glory, but for His. For His. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. And I just end where verse 4, that you should be holy and without blame before Him. I believe these words, in love, better go with verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In love, immutable love, unchangeable love, omnipotent love, He predestinated us to be His children. By one specific way, by Jesus Christ, for one specific reason, according to the pleasure of His will. That's why you were chosen. That's why you were chosen. Let this be a comfort to you who believe. God loves you. I didn't say God loves everyone. That's a lie of false religion. I know this, God loves His people. God loves His people. And His love is not a love like unto our love. His love is an eternal love. Now what He said in Jeremiah, He said Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, "The Lord appeared to me of old and said, Yea, I have loved thee." With what kind of love? An everlasting love. An eternal, immutable love. And I love this about God, because His love is not only eternal and unchangeable, His love has power. Therefore, He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, God's love comes with power. How many of us have children that are that have gone out into the world, and you know they've done all sorts of evil things, and you love them, but you recognize that your love is so limited, it has no power over them. You cannot draw them back. You cannot keep them. You cannot save them. But God's love is not like that. When God loves someone, He will save them. He will draw them. They will be saved. And there is nothing on earth, nothing in heaven or in hell that can stop God from doing this. His love has power. I tell you what, there's the false god of this world. They say, well, He loves everybody, but He can't save everybody. Well, that's not the God of this book, friends. That's a false god. And He's not worthy of any praise. This God is worthy of praise. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, God has love and His love has power. Isn't that marvelous that God loves me? Oh, that God would give us grace to swim in the depths of His love. That the billows of this love would overflow our souls. Because it's infinite. It doesn't change. Sometimes I feel like God's love changes, don't you? Circumstances change and providences change. I change, you change. But one thing that never changes is God's love for His people. Perfect. That's why He chose you, because He loved you. He loved you. And second of all, He chose you because of a covenant. Look at that back in your text. Verse 8, because He loved you and because He would keep the oath, the covenant that He swore to your fathers. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This is the oath that is spoken of, is the oath that was given to Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. You see, God swore to Abraham concerning the nation of Israel. Yet we know that, as I told you at the beginning, was only a shadow of good things to come. This covenant that he made with Abraham is a picture of the covenant of grace that he has made with Christ. Unto Abraham and unto his seed, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, which seed is Christ? The covenant was made with Christ. So Abraham's covenant was a shadow, a picture of the great covenant of grace made with Christ for all the elect. And listen, he made this covenant, this oath, that by two immutable things, that is his counsel and his promise, he has given hope and consolation to all who believe on Christ. You this morning, I want you to know God's will for you is that you be comforted, that you have consolation. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. It says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. You know what that counsel is? It's his purpose. That eternal purpose that God chose you to save you. That's an eternal purpose of God. He wants to show you, he is willing to show you this, that his purpose is immutable, unchangeable. And what did he do to show that? He confirmed it by an oath. Listen, friends, when God says something, is it not sure? When God speaks one time, is that not enough? And yet, what does God do for you and me since we're so weak? He condescends to swear. God cannot lie, so why would he need to swear? Because you and I are so weak, that we are so feeble and unbelieving. God condescends and says, I want you to be so comforted, I'm going to swear on myself. When there's nobody higher, I swear. When you make an oath to your friends, what do? You swear by something higher, don't you? Well, I swear on my mama's life. That's what we used to say when we were kids. Why? Because mama was our highest. Mama, we loved her. We didn't want her to die. We swore by something greater. God can't find anything greater than himself. So he says, I swear by myself that I'm going to do what I promised to do. That by two immutable things, his purpose and his oath, impossible for God to lie, that you might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, a firm foundation. For those who fled for refuge to lay hold on Christ, you have a strong consolation. This morning, are you tossed about? I'm telling you, this world, God wants you to, God puts this in there for a reason, because in this world, you shall have tribulation. In this world, you're going to be tossed about. The storms of your life are ordained of God. Therefore, God knows you will be tossed about. God knows your fear. He knows your unbelief. Therefore, he is willing to give you a strong foundation to stand on. He's giving you something that's firm. Though everything in your life is tossed upside down, this is firm. This is sure. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what you go through, no matter what happens to you, this is sure. This is sure. How do I know? Because God made an oath. God chose me according to his love and according to his oath. He swears to save me. He swears to save all of his elect. You look at that back in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What did he do? Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. Can you not reason this? If he loved me before I was saved, shall he not love me after I'm saved? If his love was the same before I was converted, Do you not suppose His love is still after the same, after my conversion? But listen what He did. While we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. In other words, all that Christ accomplished, all that Christ merited, we were in Him. For by grace you are saved. God, through His Word, then comforts His children in times of grief and pain. He is willing and abundantly willing to show to us the immutability of His counsel by taking an oath. And so that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world because of His love, and secondly, because of His oath. Now, the next thing I want you to know is this. Not only did God choose you because He loved you and because He had a covenant, swore a covenant, but I want you to see the fulfillment of this covenant. Look back again at your text. Go back to your text. Verse 8. Because the Lord loved you, because He would keep His oath, He swore to your fathers. What'd He do? Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman. Just as God brought Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh, even so God swears to deliver and redeem every one of His chosen people. How did He deliver Israel? You remember, Israel was in bondage to Pharaoh for 400 years. They were weak. They could not deliver themselves. How did God deliver them? You remember, He sent those 10 plagues, but it was only the last plague that caused their deliverance, and that was the Passover. That night before their deliverance, God commanded them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And that night when God passed through, He passed over everyone that had the blood. Again, this is a shadow of good things to come, isn't it? Just as God delivered Israel that night by blood, even so God purposed to deliver spiritual Israel by the blood of His Son. You see, Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. His blood was shed for the redemption of His people. I'll tell you this, by nature we were like Israel in bondage. We were in bondage to sin and could not free ourselves. Jesus said Satan was like a strong man armed. I don't care how hard men try to save themselves, they cannot do it. You can will it. You can determine it. You can work at it. You can give your life for it. You cannot free yourself. And except a stronger man come and overcome the strong man armed, you will continue to live and die in your sins. Satan is the strong man. And I'll tell you this, men love to be ruled by him. Why? They love their sin. You see, when I tell you of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins, men say what? Well, that's nice for someone else. What? That means you don't need it. You don't want it. Why don't you want it? Make no mistake, it's because you're in bondage. You love your sin. And unless Jesus Christ comes and breaks the chains of your sins, you will die in your sins. Is this not so with us? Were we not also under the bondage and yoke of sin? Until when? Until God exposed our need of freedom. Until God exposed my need of righteousness and blood that I could not provide for myself. Then He showed me a fountain of blood open by Jesus Christ. And what did we find? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, God chose us. He also covenanted to save us. He also fulfilled the covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down. When you get done with something, what do? You sit down. You're finished. He's finished the work. He's fulfilled the covenant. God says, I have redeemed thee by blood. But listen, He didn't just redeem them by blood. He also redeemed them by power. You see, that nation of Israel, they were redeemed and they went out, right? And you remember that they were trapped. They had the sea in front of them, Pharaoh behind them, hills to the left, desert to the right. They could go nowhere. And then God in power opened the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh tried to do the same, God crushed him and his armies with that sea. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. You see, our redemption came before our regeneration, didn't it? When God redeemed us, there's an appointed time where God stops us. He surrounds us, and there's no place to go. The sea pictures the justice of God, the holy wrath of God. We could not go forward. Except what? Except God part the sea of His wrath and judgment. And that He did by Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He makes the way open. And what do? We, by faith, are baptized into the sea. And you know what happens to all our sins? They've been crushed like Pharaoh. Our sins and our captors have been crushed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanses us from all our sins. Isn't this a wonderful God? A God who loved us. A God who chose us. A God who redeemed us. Now, for your comfort, is this so of you? Are you chosen? Are you loved? Has Christ fulfilled the covenant promises on your behalf? I'll tell you this, the only evidence of this is faith in Christ. That's it. If you believe, don't you realize that you've been set free? You know why men won't believe? Because they can't. You know why I believe? Because I can. Because He's freed me. He set me free. And now then, you that have been set free, look at what the knowledge that God gives you. Look at verse 9. Know therefore, because you are a separate people, a chosen people, a loved people, a covenant people, a redeemed people, know this. Your God is God. Your God is God. I want you to know this, believer, and get a hold of this. Your God is God. This is to give you courage in every trial and difficulty. This knowledge should give you peace in every trouble, to know that your God is God. God says this, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. There's only one God, friends. Only one God. Listen to what He says. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. My God is God. What does that mean? That means that God is sovereign in everything. Rules over every thing. And there is no other God besides Him. He said, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I want you to be comforted in this because of your troubles. In your troubles, because God is on the throne. And there is not a trouble that you face that is not designed by His own hand. Hear Him. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. Now, He's not saying that He create sin, that sin is His. He cannot sin nor be charged with sin. What that word means is calamity. It means affliction. It means trouble, adversity. I create adversity. I create conflict. I do this myself. Remember, your troubles and trials are created by your God. And they're intended not for your destruction, but for His glory and your good. You remember that Psalm 107? I preached this last year. I preached it in Lincolnwood recently. And that mariner, he sets out to sail on those deep waters, and then God commandeth the waves to rise to the heavens and drop to the earth. And that man, that poor sailor, he's an experienced sailor, and he's trying his best to right the ship. He's trying his best to save everything. He's doing his work, making sure all of his sails are good, his knots are good. And he does all that he can. You know what he comes to? His wit's end. You know what all your troubles are for? So that you and I should come to our wit's end and cry to God. Why? Because God is worthy of glory. And what happens when we cry? He calms the waves. And what are we? We're glad. And we praise God for the calm. You see, He created the trouble so that He should make the calm. That's what He's for. Thy God is God. And secondly, know this, thy God is the faithful God. What does this mean? It means this, that all that He chose and loved will come to Christ. He's faithful. He's faithful. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And this is faithful. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now listen, I'm just speaking to sinners. If there are any sinner who has not come, why? Why will you not come? He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is that not the most gracious words you've ever heard? Why? Why would He not cast me out? Because if you can come, the Father gave you to Christ. They shall come to Him. And He won't cast them out. He came from heaven to do the will of His Father that sent Him. And this is the Father's will, that He should lose nothing. Any God that loses anyone is not God. Well, I believe you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Your God is not God. My God is God. Because He's the faithful God. He's the God that keeps His covenant to 1,000 generations. He keeps His covenant and mercy. I like that. Covenant and mercy. That covenant He swore to keep, He's going to keep it. And all along the way is mercy. He keeps mercy. Because His people are in constant need of mercy. Constant need of mercy to 1,000 generations. How long is our lifetime? Is not 1,000 generations longer than your lifetime? Yes. It means infinite faithfulness. And this is a true and faithful God. He said this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? The Father which gave them me is greater than all. And I and my Father, no one's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Faithful God. Your God is a faithful God. The Lord thy God is a gracious God. A faithful God. He is faithful to keep you Jude said this, He is faithful to keep you from falling. He is able. He is able to keep you from falling. And so then, when you pass through the trials and difficulties of this life, this is your comfort. Behold, the Lord thy God. He sets you apart. He chose you. Why? He loved you and made a covenant with Christ for you. And Christ fulfilled the covenant. He did redeem you from all your sins. And in power, He came and quickened you to faith and life in Christ. Now know this, that God is your God. And that God, the only God, is faithful. He's faithful so that none of His people that He chose will ever be lost. I love it. Isn't that the most sure thing? None of what I said can be doubted. It's just plain. Nothing that has been said, it did not come from that text. What then have we to fear? My God is God. So as this new age, this new year comes along, a lot of trouble's coming. That's all right. Your God is God, the faithful God. Keepeth covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations.